25, starting at verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
What can I say after the drama? Amen. I think they got it all. And sit down. Well, anyway, I have prepared something of explanation. But I'm sorry to tell you that I did not prepare an acetate. But I'm sure you are completely awake and you are able to follow without. We pray. Heavenly Father, now open our heart for your word and give us a word for our heart. Amen. Amen. The disciples thought, now it is at hand. Our text begins again, it will be. This it means the kingdom of heaven. Because the beginning of the chapter starts, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like. And then follows a story, and now we have another story. Therefore, it says again, it will be the kingdom of heaven. So the disciples thought, now it will be at hand. Now the kingdom of God will come. This was the reason for Jesus coming to earth. Therefore, right from the beginning, when he started his public ministry, his message was this. Repent your sins, because the kingdom of heaven is near. This we read in Matthew chapter 4. And as they walked with this amazing man from Nazareth through the geography, many times they heard the same sentence coming from his lips again and again. But they did not only hear it, they could really grab it with their hands. They saw him healing the lepers and other kinds of diseases, make the blind see. He rebuked the evil spirits, and he even brought the dead back to life. In a mighty crescendo would the redeeming power of this man soon be established in the new world of God on the ruins of the old world. And the signal for this revolution of all things was, we are now on the way to Jerusalem, and here it will really happen. This was what the disciples had in mind. Sadness must have come into Jesus' heart as he watched the disciples in their religious dreams. He knew that going to Jerusalem was the signal for new darkness. He knew that he would have to suffer before he could enter the glory of God, and that all of them would run away from him. And he knew that the old world, humanly speaking, would reject and overcome him, and that death, suffering, and sin would continue on this earth till the last day, till he would come again. An end of the world would come in Jerusalem, yes. The disciples' dreams will come to an end. And they would have to learn to understand the secret of Christ's suffering, or they would fail. Now Jesus has to prepare them for this. The disciples' dreams will come to an end. How does he do it? In a very careful way, like a doctor to his patient when cancer has been diagnosed, and so by and by to help him become realistic about his future. Jesus does it different. He gets his disciples to work. Therefore, he tells them this story. He gives us, as far as we understand ourselves as Christians, while he is away, clear advice. Set out to work. Now I want to give you a statement. I'm sure you have never heard it before. Some may not like to hear it, or even not agree with it. And this is the statement. Jesus made a work contract with every Christian. Jesus made a work contract with every Christian. And if you as a Christian don't understand or disagree with this, then I have to ask you a question like this. What do you think did Jesus save you for? In John 15, verse 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." In this parable, we are summoned before the Lord to receive our task. All of us belong to these people, you also, and the Apostle Paul and Luther, because all the so-called unknown Christians and the prominent full-time workers in the kingdom of God receive their final order. Each one gets his capital, his talent, and each one receives the same order: to hide it, to dig it in, not at all, but to go and work with it, to bear fruit. Now in our parable, each of them was given a different sum of money. We don't know how much the value would be today, and it is not important for us. But sometimes we have the tendency to compare ourselves with others. Sometimes with jealousy, sometimes we fall into self-pity. She is so much gifted in music, I'm not. He is intellectual, so bright, and I have to struggle to pass my exams. I have to struggle with English, and they are so fluent, just easily, and so on. If you think permanently of what you don't have and others have, you might forget what you have. Before we continue to look into our situation, let's just go back to the story. My first point is the same conditions, but different attitude. The same conditions, different attitude. Conditions A, all are qualified. B, all are entrusted with talents. And C, all are expected to work with it. Here in our story, there are no instructions given, but we know everyone who is employed knows that he is employed to work. I mean, this is logic, isn't it? So here it doesn't need an extra order. In Luke, we have a similar parable where the servants are told, "See what you can earn with this while I am gone." As the whole story is about the kingdom of God, it is clear that the master wants to finance it by their work. Say, God wants to build his kingdom in cooperation with his people. So the third servant had somehow the right view. All profit will be invested in the world politics of this master. And also, one has to be skeptical. The so-called kingdom of God could just be a dream, an utopia, and all our work would be good for nothing. In German we say, es ist für die Katz. Anyway, the two start working immediately. Why? They do it just because of faithfulness. We can only understand their actions by assuming that they count on their master's faithfulness, and they just say, this man whom we know will not let us down. He did not promise them something special to encourage their motivation. If you do well, then I will promote you, I will put you in higher positions or something like that. Nothing of that all. It is just the order to work into the pocket of the master and not into their own. The Lord Jesus says in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commands. I would love to spend more time and reflect on the connection between obedience and love, but we don't have the time now. Among the three servants, the third one is the most interesting one, but also the most complicated person. It seems that he is determined by two characteristics. A, he is the typical kind of man who observes everything from outside. He is the analyst. He analyzes what's going on in the world and comes to the conclusion, God is hard and not righteous. He wants to harvest where he did not sow. For instance, he wants to harvest faith. But what does he give me that something like faith could grow? When I look into the world, it is difficult for me to believe in the existence of a loving, caring God. When a mother of a small child gets killed by a drunken driver? Or how can I, after Hiroshima and Auschwitz, believe in a loving God? Or when I see the questionable things going on in the church, pastors have become homosexuals and Christians are fighting each other. How can he expect to harvest faith as he sows so terribly few reasons for faith? First, he must give me some proofs of his power and spirit into my hand. Then I will also have faith. But this kind of resignation is not his only motive. He is also a person of contradiction in himself, because what he has received, he keeps hiding anyway. This means, as we transfer the language of the parable to our life, something like God must exist. One has to recognize a higher being. For my personal life, this does not mean anything, and therefore I cannot become active, but at least I can be conservative and keep some Christian traditions. Marriage in church is acceptable. Religious education for my children is also okay. Hopefully they will behave better. I wrap my religion in a handkerchief and hide it in a safe place. In clear language, it says, I'm definitely not going to work for you. But on the other hand, he did not want to cut the bridge. He was not ready to give up the last insurance. He just wanted to be on the safe side without any risk. But no risk, no fun. We will see this very soon as we come to the second part of the story. The master, the boss, returns, and the day of settled account has come. The first one comes, as we saw it. He returns what he was given and what he has gained. He received 5 talents plus 5 talents of gain, so altogether he returned 10 talents to his master. The second comes and does the same. He received 2 talents and gained 2 talents, and he returned 4 to his master. The response of the master was, well done, bravo. The expression good and faithful approves their character and diligence. The reward for both was the same, although the one gained more than the other one. But in their effort, both did the same. Each one of them, although the amount was different, each one gained the capital by 100%. Therefore, if we compare the verses 21 and 23, 21, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And verse 23, which he says to the second one, exactly the same words. No difference in what he promises them. Here we see that the amount, the value of the money, was not the important point. What really did matter was the attitude. And now, the third point, the judgment. The master calls him wicked, lazy, worthless. Out into the darkness with him. Don't you also feel this is far too hard? He does not really deserve that. According to our legal understanding, today in our court case, in a court case against his master in Leipzig, I believe he would have a good chance to get free. I remember some top people in the Volkswagen company recently spent millions of company's money to bribe some other people in the company, some of influence, for them to fly first class and live in luxurious hotels, and they are still employed. They are not kicked out into the darkness. And what did our man in the parable did wrong? He did not waste the master's money to buy a Porsche or to spend on holidays on the Bahamas, and the money was gone. No. The way he kept it was very common in those days. It was the safest thing to hide a treasure by digging it in. Even bring it to the bank, as his master recommended, would have been more risky. He could have been robbed, or the bank could collapse. And then the master would have blamed him. So, wasn't it good what he did? We see here, God's values are different from ours. His understanding of righteousness is not the same as ours. In his eyes, what matters is obedience or disobedience. This servant kept the master's money in a manner which revealed his real attitude towards the gift and to the giver. He was like one who had no gift at all, but it was he himself who made himself so. This was not his master's attitude in the beginning, because he entrusted him also with some capital. In this, he is a picture of all those in church who, for any reason, refuse to use the gift of Christ in his service. There are Christians who always sing, "Jesus loved me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. And soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah." This is all of their Christian life, living in their Christian dreams. "You are the salt of the earth," Jesus says to his disciples. Salt is only useful and good when it gets into the soup. To hide it at a safe place, it will be completely useless. Now, the two men who did well could have proudly looked down on their colleague and pat themselves, like the football stars. You know how they do? On Saturdays, I like to watch the results of the Bundesliga. And I'm often excited when I see how they pass the ball from one side to the other, precisely to the colleague, and then he does it in to the net. And then... right? But what did they do? They only did what was their duty. They are paid for that. Each one better than all of us together. Nothing more they did. And Christians? Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, "When you have done everything you were told to do, you should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" Summary. This parable is given to us to understand that the time till Jesus comes back is a useful time, and he wants us to share his love according to the different talents he has provided to each one of us. Why does he give to the one more and to me less? And so the master knows how much everyone is able to work with. Now, maybe you ask, how can we handle the talents Jesus gives us? I just want to give you two short examples from the New Testament. There was this man called Zacchaeus. Jesus invited himself into his house, and Zacchaeus opened his house for him, gave a party. And then in the presence of Jesus, his heart opened up, and in consequences, including his books. He was a tax collector. He handled money professionally. So, His bank account was open before Jesus, and he knew there had to be some consequences. The other is a lady with the name Lydia. We know her as the first named Christian on the European continent. In the Bible it says, the Lord opened her heart. And in response, Lydia opened her house to the people of Christ, and I'm sure also to other people. This only as a few examples. Now, it could be possible that during the last 20 minutes some questions came up. Are there still some hidden talents in my life the Lord wants me to use? There's good news. During the coming weeks in March, there are some meetings where we can discuss together those kinds of questions. We pray. Our Heavenly Father, you decided to build your kingdom not alone, but in cooperation with your people, with sinners who live by your forgiveness. So I pray, do not allow us to hide some of your talents. Help us to use them faithfully. Thank you for sharing your eternal happiness with your faithful servants. Amen.